Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness to us, and we pray that as we turn to these words of Jesus, you would open our hearts, that we would see afresh something of the wonder of your love and your challenge and the truth of your kingdom. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Anyone who spends time in front of a computer monitor, reads newspapers or watches the telly cannot escape the effects of the multi-billion pound advertising industry. You go online to be greeted by, "Congratulations, you have won our amazing daily prize. Click here to find out more." Or your magazine promises, "Genuine free gift available." Commercial break on the box tells us unique special offers, unrepeatable deals, and all presented in skillful and inciting ways that intrigue us or flatter us and make us even the most cynical amongst us wonder if what is being offered us is really something that we cannot do without. Only later, usually, do we realise that the strings attached, the cost or the small print means that actually what is on offer is not as great as we were led to believe. Well, this morning, as we continue our sermon series on Jesus' parables in Luke, our focus is on what is often called the parable of the great banquet. And we're going to see that the offer presented to us here is the most important and wonderful offer the world has ever heard. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has been introduced to us thus far as God's special ruler, his Messiah, who has unique authority, and who is bringing in God's kingdom in a new way, that is, the loving and rescuing rule of God. Now, God's kingdom, Jesus has said, is something that has to be entered. It has to be received. And at this part of Luke's Gospel, we see the way in which this question is then focused down on the question of who will enter the kingdom of God. So, if you haven't done already, do turn to page 1052 of the Church Bibles, and Luke chapter 14, 1052. Now, Jesus finds himself at a dinner party thrown by one of the local religious leaders. Now, Jesus, sensing the rather pretentious and superficial attitude of many of the guests, stirs things up a bit by giving some advice on improving these sorts of social events. He says, don't just invite your wealthy neighbours, your influential friends, the brightest and most talented people that you know. They'll feel obliged to invite you back, and that's all you can expect from the experience. Instead, invite the homeless people from the city centre. Ask the bankrupt heroin addict that you've heard about. Drop an invitation to the residents of the local bail hostel. These people, when they've been, will have nothing to give you in return. The only benefit you'll get from giving them time will be a reward in heaven. Now you can imagine that went down about as well as an Oxfam official reminding you of the starving millions just before you're about to get stuck into eat as much as you like for a tenner down at the local Chinese. But then we read verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And the man picks up an idea originally from the Old Testament about God's banquet to be held when his Messiah comes to reign. And the man comes out with what is probably just a religious platitude. The sort of thing that I hear sometimes when taking funerals. "Oh, vicar, he's gone to a better place, you know." When no one in the room has hardly ever given God or heaven a thought before. "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God," the guest says. Now Jesus, though, takes this as an opportunity to communicate something vital by telling his rather cryptic story of the great banquet. And what we see firstly from it is that God's offer is for an amazing future. Just look at verse 16. Jesus said to him, replying to the man's statement about eating at the feast in the kingdom of God, "A man gave a banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" Now, I understand that when you threw a party in those days, you would invite your guests a few days before the feast so you could get the numbers right for the catering arrangements. On the day, you sent a reminder to say that the day had arrived and it was time to go. The second invitation says, "Come, for everything is now ready." Now in his teaching, Jesus had been proclaiming that in him, the kingdom of God had arrived. but also it has a future. It has a final fulfillment. Now his story here is alluding to God's future banquet when the Messiah Jesus comes to fully bring in that rule of God when he returns to earth. And on that day, everything will be ready. Those who, because of Jesus, have been enabled to give themselves to Jesus and his kingdom whilst living this life will know the lavish provision beyond their imaginings that God will provide. It is to be, verse 16, a great banquet. Now the very imagery of feasting speaks of abundant and sumptuous satisfaction and enjoyment that is personal together and with others. After all, in a meal, you eat what you need to. In a feast, well, you're overwhelmed by the quantity and the quality. Belonging to God's kingdom, being the recipients of what Jesus has done, gives us all we need in this life, that is forgiveness of sins, acceptance with God, the strength of his Holy Spirit, the assurance of God's generous love, the support of God's family, the church. And yet our current experience of these wonderful things is just an appetizer for the banquet that we look forward to when Jesus returns. And then we will know the complete rich fullness of belonging to him. Someone helpfully, I think, has said that when you read the Bible, it comes clear that we receive many good things in this life. But 99.9% of the blessings of being a Christian await us in the fully fulfilled kingdom of God that we usually call heaven. Well, having that sort of hope for the future is so important. Life may well be challenging as believers now, but we have real hope for the future in the great banquet. And that helps us to live life in the present. So God's offer is for an amazing future. But we also see in Jesus' story that God's offer is rejected by many. Now, one of the things that you soon learn if you have children at school these days is that they have to keep careful attendance records. They're held to account by the government for it. And any absence has to be carefully accounted for with letters of explanation. Now, I once came across some quotations from parents writing to school excusing their children. "Please excuse Ray from school on Friday. He has very loose vowels. Please excuse Tommy for being absent yesterday. He had diarrhea and his boots leak. Sorry, Jenny, for missed school yesterday. We forgot to get the Sunday paper from the mat in the porch. And when we found it on Monday, we thought it was Sunday." Well, there are some interesting and not so very persuasive excuses. But the ones that we encounter in Jesus' parable are even more unlikely and certainly more serious in their consequences. Verse 17. "And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please excuse me.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to examine them. Please excuse me.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.'" Here are people being invited to a banquet. Remember, they've pretty much already accepted before, but now they refuse the final reminder. And the reasons given, well, they're pathetic, really. In fact, the basis of the refusal is deeply insulting to the host of the banquet. You see, no one would buy a house without viewing it first in our day and age. And similarly, no first century Jew would buy any cattle without checking their fitness first. And can you imagine anyone getting married so hastily that they have to cancel a dinner engagement that they'd accepted just a couple of days before so that they could go on honeymoon? These are hardly genuine excuses. They are intentional refusals to accept a free invitation. So the meaning is not hard to see. An invitation to God's wonderful final banquet in heaven is offered, but it is deliberately rejected. Now, the initial application of this parable was to those who were representatives of the Old Testament people of God, those who had been the recipients of so much from God. They'd had the prophets to teach them, to warn them and make promises from God to them, promises of a coming Messiah who would be the agent of God's saving rule. They'd had, as it were, the initial invitation from the prophets, and now the servant Jesus comes with the final invitation. telling them that the promise is fulfilled in him. But tragically, with some exceptions of course, the people as a whole rejected the offer. Despite all the good things that God had done for them, they refused him. Now as we read these words in the early 21st century, we see that they are a warning to those today who hear the good news of the kingdom of God themselves. An offer is being made. An invitation is before people. And yet the human heart being what it is, we shall hear similar excuses when the gospel is shared. Now all such people could come if they wanted, but the feast, well, it just seems not good enough for them. They'd rather stick with what they have now. God's offer will be thrown back in his face, and as his people, we shall sometimes feel something of the pain of those excuses ourselves. Now it could be that someone here this morning realises that actually, if you're honest, you haven't responded to God's second invite. You haven't got it all worked out yet, but you know enough about Jesus. You know that he diagnoses the human heart in a realistic way. You know his death is the means by which you can find acceptance with God. The time has come for a decision. What are you going to do? Maybe you feel that you think serious thoughts sometimes, but excuses start to come to mind. They might be like these in Jesus' story. Your excuses are about things that are in themselves acceptable and good things, about what you own, your work, your family, your relationships. Well, remember, the problem with these people was not that their concerns for these things were wrong, but that they paid too much attention to them, which meant that the most important thing was rejected. Well, these people saw their interests as bigger than that of God's kingdom. Don't make the same mistake. Don't turn down the very best thing that you can possibly know. And what Jesus says here is clearly not a joke or a game. We're hearing the true and living God, the maker of the universe, offer us the way of acceptance with him now and forever. Throwing it back in his face is very serious. Look at how Jesus puts it in verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things, the excuses, to the master. And the master of the house became angry, and quite legitimately. Now God is not irritated or annoyed in a selfish way like you or I would be if someone didn't want to come round to a party at our place. But refusing God's offer of spiritual cleansing and acceptance with God rightly provokes him in his justice and his purity. So the words of the master of the banquet foreshadow those of God himself on the final day. Verse 24. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. God's offer then, as we've seen, is for an amazing future as well as for an enriched present. But God's offer, tragically, is rejected by many. But finally we see that God's offer here is astonishingly generous. Do you remember what happens once the ones making excuses reject the offer of a place at the banquet? Verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. The master of the house became angry and said to the servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. Those who had rejected the offer and made excuses, by the nature of their excuses, seem to have been people who had money and social standing and other personal advantages. Well, the invitation now goes to those who had none of these things. The disabled, the outcasts, those who would be found out on the country lanes, in other words, away from the mainstream of society. And what does this mean? Well, Jesus has shown, and Luke especially emphasises this in his account of Jesus' life, that God is concerned for those who are disadvantaged, underprivileged, or poor. Proud human beings in their rebellion against their Maker often dismiss those who are weak or without influence, but God does not forget them. And that concern of God, should be part of what influences us as individuals and as a church family. God's heart is for the needy, And that should be part of a church's vision, especially as we think of Jesus' words not long after this parable, that we are to love our neighbours as ourselves. So there's a challenge here to reflect God's concern by considering those who are the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame amongst those that we know personally or in our community. Those who are outcasts in some way, who might be on the edges of society. As Jesus' people, we simply cannot look to our own concerns, but we need to look to those in need as well. And Jesus says when we do that, in verse 14, you will be blessed. And yet it seems that the sort of people who are listed here are also meant to be understood in a symbolic way. As we've seen, those who make the excuses refer initially to those who were part of the Old Testament people of God, who despite their advantages reject God's offer of entering his loving kingdom rule through Jesus. Just as some have rejected God's offer as he now at the time, so now the invitation is open to those who before had been excluded from God's special care, that is the non-Jewish or the Gentile world. So you see, Gentiles, like the crippled, the blind and the lame, had at the time been excluded from the formal opportunities for corporate prayer in the Jewish temple, and therefore it felt they were excluded from God. Well now, Jesus is saying, the invitation is thrown open. Those old distinctions no longer apply. Through Jesus, all types of people have the opportunity to respond to God and share the benefits of what Jesus brings now and offers in the future. So you see, God's offer is extraordinarily generous. In fact, God's generosity is so extraordinary that it comes as a complete surprise to those who receive it. Do you remember those perhaps strange words at first in verse 23? The master said to his servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. See, God wants to share his banquet with as many as will accept his offer. He wants a full house. But many who do accept are so amazed at God's grace that they need to be compelled to come in. It's not about being forced. It's a party, after all. Rather, there's such a surprise that the people invited need to be persuaded that they can come. So unlikely did it seem that they would be invited to the banquet. I'm not a Jew, they might say. God won't be interested in me. I'm from a dubious background, says another. I have this or that going against me, says someone else. Surely God won't give me the time of day. Well, perhaps you still struggle with the thought of God's acceptance at times of you. You're aware of your unimpressive background, your dodgy track record. Well, God's offer is for all sorts, and the blessings of his banquet are open to people like you. Indeed, to all who trust in God's Son. We began with offers that we face in everyday life, usually as a ploy to get us to part with our money. But one offer is far and away the most important. God's offer, as we have seen, is for an amazing future. It's an offer that's rejected by many, but it is astonishingly generous, being available to all sorts of people, irrespective of background, advantage, or status. It's an offer that we must respond to, and having accepted, join in with God in offering to others. Let's...